inner conflict. So I said, sure, why not? I guess I know the direction we're going with it, and I'll do my best to put something together. And he did focus on short challenge, so I do that did assure me a little bit that I didn't have to prepare a lot. So I would like to kind of direct our minds and hearts, continuing along that theme, but maybe in a slightly different way. I think Pastor Smith mentioned that pretty well in his summary of where we're going with peace. But if one were to play a word association and mention the word peace, chances are that many of the subsequent responses would be war. This is how our minds think. And it might seem odd that following a program about peace, we'd consider the concept of war. But the Apostle Paul did that when he wrote to Timothy. He mentions war and peace in very close proximity to each other. At the end of 1 Timothy 1, we read this: "This charge I entrust you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience." And merely two sentences later, he continues, "First of all, then what should you do next?" After waging the good warfare, having that faithful conscient mindset, "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." A faithful fight is followed immediately by a charge to prayerful peace. So then I guess we could say the Christian life is a bit of both. Awareness of the war that we're in and aware of the peace that has come. On April 20th, 1945, mere days before his suicide, Adolf Hitler was celebrating his 56th birthday with, of course, a tea party. Quietly and safely stowed away in the Reich bunker with a ceiling 18 feet thick, one writer said he was seemingly unaware of the war raging around him. 2 days later, Hitler announced that he would never be leaving the bunker. Like that dictator, some of us live sipping our tea, unaware of the war raging around us. However, when we embrace that peace, that not just peace from war and conflict, but the true peace that we spoke about and heard and sung about, when we embrace that peace, we don't deny the battle. But rather we use peace as the greatest weapon in our war. The only way to successfully march forward to the fight is to know that the war is essentially over. Christianity then is a peace-filled, or I should say peace-fueled battle. So that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning: fighting for peace. So the first aspect of that is to wage war. And the only way we can do that, that's not good. I just hit the down button. I really did. There it is to be reconciled to God. See, reconciliation is really at the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Romans 5:10 tells us that we were enemies of God. Picture ancient warfare, where the battle lines are drawn and the armies face each other in full array. Well, guess what? In that setting, our rebellious resistance did nothing to stop his advance. No, He moved toward us. But not because of a lust for empire, because of a love for his enemies, us. And he did so by sending forth his son, his champion, as it were, to enter the fray. And instead of using his prince to unleash fury upon us, his foe, God instead, rained down righteous wrath on him, on Jesus, our atoning substitute then. He became our champion. He became our compassionate conqueror. And you know, we certainly contributed nothing to that. We merely received it with the empty hands and surrendered hearts of faith. It's no wonder then that the next verse in Romans 5, verse 11, records our reaction to that. Even though we were enemies and he displayed his love to us, what does verse 11 say? We rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We are reconciled to God. We have been defeated in that battle. Now we can wage war on his behalf. And you know what some of that war is? Striving against self. The peace was secured so that we could do real battle against sin and self. One author put it this way: in Adam, we were at peace with sin and at war with God, a war that cannot be won. But in Christ, we are at peace with God and at war with sin, a war that cannot be lost. Let's go back to that moment we mentioned earlier, when he appeared to his disciples after the resurrection. What did he say? Peace be with you. He had just defeated death. He had risen from the grave. He was proof of God's power standing in front of them. And he, through that proclamation, after overcoming death, to be able to say, peace be with you. Don't be afraid. I have won. He is then telling us that he can overcome anything in our lives as well. It could be your day-to-day existence. You just, you have no peace. Why? He overcame death. He conquered the grave. He said to his disciples, and he says to you, peace be with you. It could be a valley that you're trudging through under the shadow of that paltry death. But what do we just say? Jesus conquered even that. So peace be with you. It could be a storm that's raging around you, and you have no idea how you're going to survive or how you're going to keep your head afloat, as it were. And what does Jesus say? To you, peace be with you. To the storm, peace be still. He's conquered the grave. He can say that. We can believe that. It could be any trial or trouble or turmoil or temptation that causes you to question the very peace that he has won on your behalf. Strive against that. Battle for that peace because he gives it to you. Claim his promise of the peace that passes all understanding, that guards your hearts and minds to be confident in the victorious one. Do battle with sin and self. Wage the war that's already been won. Let's go back to our first illustration. Hitler denied the real war he was in, right? This next example denied the real peace that had come. On December 26, 1944, the Japanese army sent Second Lieutenant Hiroo Onoda to the Philippine island of Lubang. His orders were to fight on indefinitely, slow the enemy's advance, and not surrender under any circumstance. Well, word never reached him several months later when World War II ended. For 30 more years, he went on fighting in the context of a war that existed only in his mind. He lived in hiding. He came out at night to steal food from the villages. He even shot at people every now and then. 10 years into hiding, he found a newspaper article about himself. But he just thought it was propaganda, a trick to get him to surrender. The Philippine government dropped leaflets into the jungle asking to come out. They brought loudspeakers in and shouted, "Onoda, the war is over!" One day, his own brother stood at the microphone and begged him to give up. But he wouldn't believe it. Onoda fought until 1974, when the Japanese government finally sent in his old commanding officer, Major Taniguchi, who ordered Onoda to surrender. And he finally gave up. Onoda was trapped beginning in 1945. He shut out the good news of peace, and he lost 30 years of his life hiding in the jungles, loyal to a lost cause. We can be like Onoda today too, right? When we trap our own thoughts and our own feelings in a war that God ended long ago. It's not just about waging war. Oh, I guess I forgot to put that up. That's him 30 years later when he finally surrendered. That part of a lifetime lost. He was fighting a war that didn't need to be fought. In fact, the war was completely over. And the war that we fight isn't just in ourselves. Just like that peace is not just with God, the application of the inner peace that we are given is to apply that victory and the peace in a way that honors God and the gospel. So, we must pursue peace. Yes, we wage war. We're reconciled to God, we're conquered, we're His soldiers now, and we go out and we strive against sin and self. But we also pursue peace. Because not only are we right with Him, we need to be restored with others. That's the application of that inner peace, now outwardly. Biblical reconciliation doesn't end with our relationship with God. God did not win our war to free up our munitions depot to do battle with each other. He didn't do that. That wasn't the purpose. No, our peace within needs to resonate in our peace without. When our treacherous hearts toward God were transformed, our hostility and resentment toward others needed to follow suit. Because when Paul states in Ephesians 2:14 that Jesus himself is our peace, he's doing so in the context of teaching both Jews and Gentiles that they are unified in the cross with the exact same access to the Almighty God as each other. So the gospel dictates that we can now come to God, but that we can come to God together. There is no place for prejudice or preference in the power of the gospel. we need to be restored with others while yearning for that unity. It's not just, okay, we made amends, we're good, or yeah, I'm fine with them. I'm great with God, I'm okay with them. No, that's not how it works. How can we joy in our reconciliation with God and yet deny the very reconciliation we claim to celebrate by being distant and disillusioned with one another? How does that work? Let me put it this way. Can we effectively share the gospel if we're not willing to share our lives in fellowship and worship? And this is not a light topic. Consider the repeated calls to yearn for unity in the scriptures. To the Corinthians, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. To the Ephesians, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To the Philippians, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. To the Colossians, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And to the Romans, Paul says this a lot, doesn't he? To the Romans, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. We don't just get restored with others. We yearn for unity with others. So that the war that we're waging is not with each other. It might be a little bit with ourselves and our sin. But it shouldn't be with one another. We have a higher calling. Peace. It means many things to many people. But it's not just the absence of conflict, the opposite of war. No, for Christians, it's the weapon with which we wage the war. It's a confidence in the King that conquered our stubborn hearts and leads us to assured victory. And it's a catalyst to follow the King with our fellow soldiers, rallying together around the banner of the Prince of Peace. Let us then not desire to live in the war-torn flesh, but in the peace-filled spirit. For our hope doesn't lie anywhere on earth, but on what's above. Let me restate that. On who is above. For by His grace we're saved and are at peace with God and with one another. Grace and peace. Shalom. Let's pray. God, we are overwhelmed by the mercy that You show us, by the love that You display to us, and the peace that You have won for us. May we never tire of celebrating that peace while waging the war that You've called us to. And Lord, help us to put that peace with You into action as we strive for peace with others. Help us to claim peace as our banner as we fight the war that You have won. And we can pray this because of Your conquering Son, Jesus Christ, and in His name, amen.